The Gospel of the Sower. It's a gospel all about soil. If you listen to tonight's parable, we see in the first reading, the analogy is that the Word of God is like rain that comes down and bears yield. Isaiah 55 is about the Word of God. It's about grace coming upon us and affecting us. But in the Gospel, the focus is that there is the seed, which is the Word of God. There is the sower, who is Jesus Christ. Then, there is the soil. The soil is us. Or as one child answered when I asked the question, she said, it's our hearts. Very well put. How does the Word of God, how does grace impact our hearts? You know how farmers will check their soil. They'll rotate their crops and they'll try to make sure they know what shape the soil is in so they know what to plant. They'll rotate various seeds. So the same seed every year would drain away particular nutrients and then the yield would not be great. So checking the soil is an important thing to do. And today I've kind of outlined four concepts or ideas of what we should check for in our soil. Because we, like in the parable, want to bear great yield. I mean, if you think about it, the impact of the parable is in the fruitfulness that Jesus promises. You know, if a farmer can get 20-fold, 20 times the seed that he plants, that's a good harvest. But 30 or 60 or 100, that's an amazing harvest. The miraculous heart. And so our Lord today in this gospel parable is telling us that we're called to yield a great harvest. But to do that, we must be good soil. And we must avoid the pitfalls of falling on hard ground, falling in the thorn bush, falling in ways that we get distracted or give up. And so the first thing that we want to look at as we check our soil is sacrifice. Our sense of sacrifice. The second reading so beautifully says, the sufferings of the present are as nothing compared to the glory to be revealed in us. Focus the sufferings. And then later that same passage, it talks about labor pains. Well, I would think most of you here know a lot more about that than any man or priest could say, but the focus of that seems to me to be so beautiful. It's like the great pain in giving birth to a child is not the focus. The focus is the child, the giving of new life. And the same needs to be true in our suffering. One of the things Father Hardin says that I will forever remember and ponder and struggle with and try to live to fulfillment is when he says, the greatest joy in life is to suffer for the one you love. There's no joy in suffering in itself. Suffering by definition is something difficult, something hard, something contrary to our will. But what can make it bearable and what can even make it a joy is to suffer for the one you love. Look at the crucifix. To suffer for the one you love. Do each of us here tonight realize that Jesus Christ dying on the cross had clearly and vividly in his mind each one of us? And that if we were the only creature to survive, he would have done that crucifixion just for us. And in the sense of his focus and unique love for us, he did. To suffer for the one you love. The first and perhaps the most striking thing to check in our soil is our willingness to suffer. Our attitude of sacrifice, our attitude of service. Father Hardin points out to us the big difference between pleasure and happiness. Pleasure is all about my will. Happiness is all about God's will. And sacrifice is where we take to heart that my will is not the most important thing. In fact, it's not the thing that will bring me happiness. It takes a lifetime to really come to believe that and realize that and accept that, and that's why God gives us a lifetime. Adam and Eve seized control, and each of us come back into the world to surrender control back to God. But how can we do that? The second part of our soil check is obedience. To be open to the will of God, to truly obey. How beautifully at the end of that first reading. That first reading, I would highly recommend you during this retreat. It's just a segment of Isaiah 55. But it's so beautiful, so profound. And it ends by saying, "My word shall not return to me, but it will do my will." Doing the will of God, obeying. Remember, obedience is better than sacrifice. Maybe one of the reasons is obedience is the greatest sacrifice. Because it's me saying yes to God through whomever God has put over me. I mean, many of you are mothers and you know the struggle that obedience can be for your children. All of us were once children and we know what the struggle of obedience can be. And even in our present state of life, we all have someone to obey. Obedience. Not my will, but thine be done. Remember Peter? In that final call of Peter where there's the three do you love me questions. And at the end of that whole thing, he prophesies how Peter will be carried off against his will. We see that in everyone's life. Sometimes we see that in the agonizing death of a young person through some illness. Sometimes we see that as age approaches and seizes more and more of our capabilities and our ability to freely go wherever we want. But each of us, no matter what our point in life, we know that we're called to surrender to God. Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. The courage to change the things I can, the wisdom to know the difference. If only we could see that obedience is we're obeying God. We're pleasing the Master whom we claim to love. The Master who is our beloved, just as we are His. And so to obey, to really be willing to obey, to say yes to God. Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum. Be it done unto me as you say. Fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Let it be done unto me. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us think about our obedience, our fiat, our willingness to give in to God. Remember the opening scene with John the Baptist in Jesus' public ministry. Where John, in all humility, is objecting, saying, "No, I shouldn't be baptizing you." What does Jesus say? He says, "John, give in for now, that God may be glorified." We give glory to God through our obedience. The modern day game of I've got a better idea, we see it played over and over again in our culture. Everyone's got a better idea. Everyone wants to customize the Word of God to obey. The third element in our soil check is to be inspired and to be inspiring. In the responsorial we read, "Thus have you prepared the land, drenching its furrows, breaking up its cloths, softening it with showers, blessing its yield." And then the first reading about how the rain comes down. What about us? Where do we get our inspiration? Do we clearly know the difference between inspiration and temptation? The devil can be very devout. And he can tempt us through devout things to really get sidetracked. And so it's so important that we understand inspiration is forever us turning our focus on God and the service of others. And temptation is forever a self-focus. The devil is always trying to draw us in to be totally focused on ourselves and not on others. Again, in love, we can open our ears and our eyes, as Jesus talks about in the Gospel, to see God's will. And to realize God's will and God's love are the same thing. They are not two different things. You want to live in God's love? Obey His will. You want to know what God's will is, Father Hardin says so clearly. You want to know the will of God? Grow in knowledge and love of God. Think of the human beloved in your heart. How do you come to know their will? Through that ever-deepening knowledge of them and love for them. At the end of my parents' lives, they well knew what the will, hope of the other was. They knew how to please each other. They came to a point of true love. And that's the final part of our soil check, and the most important, it's the one thing that Jesus is constantly calling us to. The great commandment. Love. The seed is the Word of God. Christ is the sower. And all who come to Him will live forever. The promise of eternal life is the promise of the God who is love. Constantly we are being called to understand that love is not a mere emotion. Not a mere feeling. Anyone who has loved for more than a brief time knows that there's much more involved in love than a mere feeling. We pray for, we hope for, we are encouraged by the feelings of love that God gives us. But in the dark days of struggle, where all kinds of hurts and misunderstanding may evolve, it's that firm commitment of love as Christ on the cross showed us, it brings us to the beauty of what love is all about. Tonight I'd like to share with you a story that is very beautiful and to me summarizes the quest to be good soil. It's a story about an old couple. It's one of the many stories that come across the email, and some of you may have heard it or read it, and some of you that have been to my recollection days each month here in Chicago may have heard it as well. But I think it well summarizes what it takes to be good soil and what fruitfulness good soil can bring. The title of the story is Shmilly. My grandparents were married for over half a century and played their own special game from the time that they had met each other. The goal of their game was to write the word Shmilly in a surprise place for the other to find. They took turns leaving Shmilly around the house, and as soon as one of them discovered it, it was their turn to hide it once more. They dragged Shmilly with their finger through the sugar and flour containers to await whoever was preparing the next meal. They smeared it in the dew on the windows overlooking the patio where my grandma always fed us warm homemade pudding with blue food coloring. Shmilly was written in the steam left on the mirror after a hot shower, where it would reappear bath after bath. At one point, my grandmother even unrolled an entire roll of toilet paper to leave Shmilly on the very last sheet. There was no end to the places Shmilly would pop up. Little notes with Shmilly scribbled hurriedly were found on the dashboards and car seats or taped to steering wheels. The notes were stuffed inside shoes and left under pillows. Shmilly was written in the dust upon the upon the mantle and traced in the ashes of the fireplace. The mysterious word was as much a part of my grandparents' house as their furniture. It took me a long time before I was able to fully appreciate my grandparents' game. Skepticism had kept me from believing in true love, one that is pure and enduring. However, I never doubted my grandparents' relationship. They had loved down pat. It was more than their flirtatious little games. It was a way of life. Their relationship was based on a devotion and passionate affection which not everyone is lucky to experience. Grandma and Grandpa held hands every chance they could. They stole kisses as they bumped into each other in their small kitchen. They finished each other's sentences and shared the daily crossword puzzle and word jumble. My grandma whispered to me about how cute my grandpa was, how handsome and old he had grown to be. She claimed that she really knew how to pick him. Before every meal, they bowed their heads and gave thanks, marveling at the blessings, a wonderful family, good fortune, and each other. But there was a dark cloud in my grandparents' life. My grandmother had breast cancer. The disease had just at first appeared 10 years earlier. As always, Grandpa was with her every step of the way. He comforted her in their yellow room, painted that way so that she could always be surrounded by sunshine, even when she was too sick to go outside. Now the cancer was again attacking her body. With the help of a cane and my grandfather's steady hand, they went to church every morning, but my grandmother grew steadily weaker until she finally could not leave the house anymore. For a while, Grandpa would go to church alone, praying to God to watch over his wife. Then one day, what we all dreaded finally happened. Grandma was gone. Shmili. It was scrawled in yellow on the pink ribbons of my grandmother's funeral bouquet. As the crowd thinned and the last mourners turned to leave, my aunts, uncles, cousins, and other family members came forward and gathered around. Grandma, one more last time, Grandpa stepped up to my grandmother's casket, and taking a shaky breath, he began to sing to her. Through his tears and grief, the song came, a deep and throaty lullaby. Shaking with my own sorrow, I will never forget that moment, for I knew that although I couldn't begin to fathom the depths of their love, I had been privileged to witness his unmatched beauty. Shmili. Shmily. See how much I love you. See how much I love you. Thank you, Grandma and Grandpa, for letting me see. The best shmili ever shown was written on the cross at Calvary. God gave us the biggest shmili when his son died on Good Friday and rose on Easter. Shmili, see how much I love you. God is sending us shmili notes constantly throughout the day. In every joy, in every obvious blessing, and in every blessing that's not so obvious. In the blessing of suffering, the blessing of disappointment, the blessing of conflict. These are all shmilis from God, loving us enough to let us suffer and grow into the love and goodness He wants for us and through us. During this retreat, as we check the soil that we are, let us consider, out of love, the sacrifice that we are willing to embrace. The obedience, the openness to God that we're willing to embrace. The inspiration that we need to seek and nourish in our lives. And the love that God has for us and wants to share through us. See how much I love you. The call to be good soil.